Welcome to the Holy Church of God's Global Outreach Center. We pray that this gospel message will reach its mark into the hearts of the hearers, glorify God, lift up Jesus, and save the lost, that it will comfort the afflicted and afflict the comfortable, and fully furnish us with a heart for God.
Take issue that when we begin to want to take God's laws from this nation and out of our justices. It's not just that issue in Alabama, church. It's what's happening nationally. It is a national attitude toward God and His Word and His truth. This is not the America that the founding fathers came here to establish. This is something else. This is different. It's only a matter of time. It's offensive to see Ten Commandments in a courtroom, amen, where justice is going to be adjudicated. If that is offensive and treated like pornography, and a screen is put around it before they could move it, they hid it from public view. Isn't that incredible? Watching them put a screen around the Ten Commandments. Just put a screen around it. As if there was something, you know, they don't even screen our kids from internet porn. They don't even screen our kids because of the First Amendment. Amen. From the kind of speech you hear. We heard people talking about words that we would have been expelled from school for saying in a Taco Bell. And you know, you either stand up and get in a fight or you sit there and say, God in heaven, what's happening to America? I mean, people talking about things that would just curl your... My wife is grimacing. She's afraid I'm going to mention what they were, even in allusion. I can't even allude to them. And I'm a pretty straight preacher about realities of life in the 20th century. But, boy, we need a revival in America. Amen. And we're not going to have it just through politics. We're going to have it through a sovereign move of God. We need to pray for kings and those who are in authority because they're making decisions that will cause a reaction from God in a positive or negative way toward this nation. And just having a church here. See, there's a church here that don't care about that. They don't care about judgment to come. All they care about is living for the moment. And as long as they live in their material world and all of their material needs are met, I'm rich and increased with goods and need of nothing, has become the testimony, literal, verbatim testimony of so many in the Christian world today. And it's Laodicea for anyone to read. Amen. So we need to pray. Well, we pray for those in authority, not just the Supreme Court, the President of the United States, senators and congressmen. We need to pray for Christian leadership. Amen. That preachers would stand up. And boy, I am so... let me bring you a good report. I am hearing through the media more and more preachers... Yeah. Taking a stronger stand for the truth of Scripture and the gospel. They were interviewing a guy. We're going to pray in a minute. We're getting to it. They were interviewing a guy the other day, amen, about the faith and Christianity and Islam. And he was so strong in his faith. Incredible. And a televised interview. Amen. They asked him, do you really believe that a good Muslim is going to hell? He said, sir, if he don't believe on Jesus Christ, a good Baptist is going to hell. I love the answer. Can you say amen? This is not a Christian Muslim thing. This is whether you know Jesus thing. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. If you got a faith, amen, everybody's got a faith, believes we're going to hell.
That's right.
Amen. But we can't believe that they're going to be lost. And if this isn't truth, then we can homogenize it, amalgamate it, blend it with everything else. But this is truth. And this is absolute truth. Is that being narrow-minded? You bet it, friend. Hallelujah. You bet it is. Amen. This is a narrow path we're on. This is a narrow gate that we got to go through. Hallelujah. And there's no mediator between God and man but Jesus Christ. He was the supreme issue of problems and trouble in that day. Jesus is still the point of contention in this day. Can you say amen? But I'm glad I'm on His side with all of the persecution. The Bible said if the world loves you, amen, then the world loves its own. It don't even prove you belong to me. But when the world hates you, cast your name out as evil for my sake, amen, tells lies on you, rejoice and be exceedingly glad. Hallelujah. For you're going to get a great reward when you get to heaven for standing true to Christ down here. Because you kept the word of my patience, he said, I'll keep you from the hour of temptation. You wasn't ashamed to stand for me. I'm going to keep you when the trouble really hits down there. You're going to be hid in Christ in God. Hallelujah. Well, that's a message, and we better pray. Will you stand to your feet? Let's pray for kings and those that are in authority. While we're doing that, there's another prayer that we have to get rid of all of our hidden agendas and selfishness to pray, and that's praying for the peace of Jerusalem. The Bible said don't give him any rest concerning the holy people in the holy land. Amen. Heavenly Father, we pray for our president. We would pray the same regardless of his politics. We would pray that you would touch his heart and that you would grant wisdom. These are men that will whose decisions will lead a nation into your blessing, or lead a nation into your judgment and your chastisement. Father, you chastise the holy chosen people. Lord, we are in no way exempt from chastisement in affluent and sinful America. We pray for a mighty revival as we pray for our president, and we pray for senators and congressmen and congresswomen. We pray for the Supreme Court, who are going to make decisions that are become laws enforceable by not only law enforcement but by the military if necessary. Father, these laws will be enforced and we will be forced to abide by them. And Father, we pray that these lawmakers will begin to become prayerful and not just make laws in the arrogance of their authority or the pride of their authority, but in a humility, understand full well that they will not just answer to people who they don't answer to really. They will answer to God for these decisions. And help them, Lord, to make these decisions with fear and trembling, with no political concerns and no financial concerns. In the name of Jesus, we pray that there would be a shaking. Many are praying for a shaking and being criticized, that there would be a shaking in the Supreme Court. We pray as well that there'll be a shaking in the political processes and those who represent, that men will begin to tremble at the presence of God and understand that we are accountable. We will answer to God for our decisions. And Father, we pray for the peace of Jerusalem. We pray, Lord, that your blanket of love over them, that Lord will keep them from any kind of ultimate trouble that would break the faith and the heart of that people. We pray that you would guide and direct their leaders, Father, and shake them and let them come forth in righteousness and stand for you in these days. We pray for revival in Jerusalem and a knowledge of God to begin to come to that nation. Hallelujah. Father, we see it prophesied. We know it will come one day. And we pray to that end in the name of Jesus. And everyone said amen and amen. Let's get back to this close stuff for just a few moments tonight. It won't take us long to do this and to go there. God is looking past what is modeled in every pulpit. He's looking past what is modeled in the choir, what is modeled through the Sunday school teacher before people. He's looking past the model church to the heart attitude. He looks past our praise services. He looks all the way past the orchestration. He looks past all of the things I was reading in, I think it was Charisma the other day. There's courses you can take on interpretive dance and how to do banners, and this is okay. I'm not criticizing this. I'm saying God looks past that unless all of that is coming distinctly and directly from the heart. The first time I heard this scripture in the New Testament, I thought of Pentecostal worship and how demonstrative we are in worship. And I believe in that. I believe there's a time in the service to just let her rip. I mean, be free to worship God and express that emotion. I mean, there's the sports fans do it all the time. We should have the privilege and the freedom, amen, at the right time to do that before the Lord. There's an occasion that dancing is appropriate before God. There's an occasion where shouting is appropriate before God. And so when I heard the scripture, where do we worship God? In the holy mountain, a sincere person wanting to know how to worship God acceptably. Boy, the church has got it down pat. And I think we need to take another look at worshiping God acceptably. We think anything we come up with, because we're so good at it, we're so practiced in our religion, is acceptable to God. I mean, you know, we've got it down. We're going to sing page 302 this morning. And we've practiced that hymn. And we've got the organists don't even go flat anymore. We've really got it ready to offer before the Lord. Really? Really? He's going to look past the perfectness that we carry it off with. And he's going to look into the heart of the organist. He's going to look into the heart of the praise and worship team leader, he's going to look at the heart of those people carrying the banners. Amen. He's going to look at the heart of the people sitting in the audience. Amen. And before he accepts anything, he's going to judge the intent of the heart. So I heard a scripture that I thought was kind of justifying our demonstrative worship as opposed to some that is not as demonstrative. And it was, where do we worship God? I really want to know what's acceptable to him. Do we go to the holy city, the holy mountain? And Jesus says, the time is coming now is that true worshipers. Everybody say true worship. Because that's what God is looking for. Amen. In our works and in our worship. He's looking for that element of sincerity and truth. Can you say amen? Amen. Thou desirest truth. Where? In the inward parts. That's where he seeks to find it. Because nothing else we model to try to convince him will convince him unless he discovers it in our inward parts.
Amen.
Amen. He's got to see that this is real inside. He said, true worshipers will worship me not in a place geographically, but in a circumstance spiritually, in attitude. True worshipers will not be able to worship me by going to a holy shrine or a holy place.
Amen.
True worshipers. Listen, I'm going to tell you something. If you were in Jerusalem and you really wanted to worship because you were standing at the place where they believed Jesus was crucified, or you were standing at the place where they believed the tomb was, amen, or if you were standing in the Garden of Gethsemane, amen, and you had a desire to worship God, let me tell you something. If you were just stimulated to worship God because you were in a holy place, and you don't understand that where two or more gather together in His name, there He is.
Yeah.
Not a shrine, not a place where He was. You stand in the Garden of Gethsemane, you're standing where He was.
Hallelujah.
Hallelujah. But if you're standing, amen, in a church somewhere, getting ready to give Him glory and honor, you're standing in a place where He is.
Amen.
It seems some people are more stimulated to worship a place where He was rather than a place where He is.
Hallelujah.
Where two or more of you are gathered in My name, He is. There am I in the midst of them. Well, if He's in the midst of us, boy, we ought to worship Him in spirit and in truth. Hallelujah. Because He's right here to receive it. Hallelujah. Don't play to an audience. Amen. Worship God. I love to sing to the Lord sometimes when I'm by myself because I don't have to worry. I mean, I want to do my best for Him, but He knows I'm not that great a singer. 30 years of preaching can do awful things to your voice. I mean, sometimes I can sing and hit a key, and sometimes I can make the dogs howl. I really believe I could make them howl. Amen. Did you know dogs don't like things that, there's certain sounds that really bother them. Amen. I think I could bug them real good sometimes. Rest is when I want to just haul off and sing to the Lord from my heart. But I believe it, if it's coming from the heart, amen, God will honor it. That don't mean that we offer Him anything but our best. But if our best is not, you know where it ought to be. Amen. I believe God will honor it if it comes from the heart. On the other hand, I believe if we hit every note and we do everything that we know to do to present some pristine form of worship, if it doesn't come from the heart, God is saying no matter where you are, no matter what posture you're in physically, if it isn't coming from the right heart attitude, amen, I don't accept it. So what He was looking for is true worship. Worship that originates in the heart, in a heart of gratitude. Everybody say in a heart of gratitude.
Heart of gratitude.
It don't start with just getting all stained glass and steeply.
Right.
It starts in a heart of gratitude.
Amen.
For the grace that's been brought to us through Jesus Christ.
Amen.
As a result of His sacrifice on the cross. Amen. All true worship in the new covenant revolves around Jesus and His going to the cross for us. That's why Holy Communion is to stimulate not only the first love, but it's also to stimulate true worship from our heart. Can you say amen?
Amen.
Unto the Lord. It's an act of worship. It's not just an ordinance that we follow. It's an act of worship. True worshipers shall worship Him in spirit and in truth. And we thought of spiritual worship as the demonstrative when the Holy Spirit would fall on us while we're worshiping. That is not what that is talking about. Amen. That is not what that... Sometimes you can stimulate people's emotions to do things and interpret that as the real genuine... I've seen a church shout and I thought it looked like heaven come down and kiss the earth and we're caught in the middle of the smack. I've seen them dance and shout and holler and I'm not criticizing. I was out there dancing and shouting and hollering as well as anybody. I'll tell you, I got short little old legs, but they can run under the anointing. Can you say, man? Spirit of God comes on me, and it's not on you? Tell you something. I can beat you in a foot race. Can you say? There ain't no doubt about it. Praise God. My wife can beat you if she sees a snake. Can you say, amen? A lot of things can stimulate that. Praise God. Hallelujah. God is good. Listen, we don't want to just... I thought that was our demonstrative. I didn't understand what God was after. What God was after is the true attitude of the heart. No hidden agenda. Amen. I love it when he talks about the Israelite in whom there's no guile. And he talks about sincerity. The word sincerity, the Bible said that we should be sincere. In all of our dealings with God, in all of our dealings with people, we should be sincere. And the Greek word, as I've told you before, is sun-tested. And they all knew what that word meant because it was a word that was put into the language for a circumstance that happened quite often. There was always shoddy workers who would take a stone with a crack in it and fill it in with the wax of a candle, of a melting candle, and fill that crack up with that wax and then whitewash it so you couldn't see the crack anymore. And in the cooler climate, that wax would hold up against the sun. But when the heat of the summer in that area came to bear upon it, long after they had paid the workers and they had left the job site and went somewhere else, amen, then the sun would come out. And guess what happened when the sun began to beat down upon it? The wax melts. Amen. And now the truth is known. What it appeared to be isn't really what it was. So sun tested meant that you can take that heat and prove yourself to be genuine. Hallelujah.
Hallelujah.
A lot of people, when they receive the word, what tests the word anyway? What tests the real response to the word of God? The joy of the moment, the joy of the anointing, how we receive it at the moment. One of the most heartbreaking things is to see the condition described in the four attitudes of the heart and how it affects the word of God in St. Mark's gospel and in Matthew's. Some seed fell on stony ground, Jesus taught. And because it had not much depth of earth, because the seed was not deep inside, it was just it couldn't get any deeper than the stones would allow it. It was near the surface. It looked like a quick a quick response. I mean, a quick harvest was going to come because immediately it sprang up. But it had no root system.
Amen.
And when the sun came out, it scorched it. Everybody say sun tested. When the sun came out, it scorched it. And it fell away as quick as it sprang up. An evangelist sometimes preaches and sees that and thinks, wow, what a revival that church is having. But let me tell you who knows if they had true revival. The pastor.
Amen.
Some people go to meetings and crusades and they come back, wow, on fire. But guess who knows if it was a genuine fire? The pastor. Because he's going to see them 6 weeks down the line, 8 weeks down the line. I've had people so enthused when they come back, they want to preach to everybody else. They want to fire us up. I thought, as long as it's a true fire, go ahead. But make sure the person firing up us up, when they become sun-tested themselves, don't fall away as quick as they sprang up.
Amen.
Amen. I preached in a... Oh, let me finish the parable. And Jesus said, they said, explain us this parable. And he explained all four of them, but this is the one I'm dealing with, this sun-tested thing. Because that's what he was doing at Ephesus. Amen. They were going to be sun-tested. The pressure is going to be brought to bear. And the heart attitude is going to truly come forth within them. Sooner or later, it's going to come forth. By the way, the church at Ephesus fell. Historically, that church did not stand the test. They had it all together. They looked like the model church. Everybody say the model church. But God looked past what they were modeling to the intents of the heart. Because the word is always a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. That's why true worshipers come before God, amen, with their heart wide open to His scrutiny. Hallelujah. We don't have a hidden agenda. Did you know even the blessing, as much as I love blessing, when I come to really worship God, it's not about my blessing. David said, do what? Go to church and try to get the best blessing you can. Because no, he said, bless
the Lord.
Oh, my soul. What? And all Come on, he said, man, this has got to come from the inner core of my being. It can't be just from my emotions. It can't be just from my head. It's got to come genuinely from my heart. Can you say, man, bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that's within me. He expressed physically what was happening in him spiritually when he danced before the Lord. Because he danced before the Lord like he worshiped God in his spirit with all his might. Can you say, man? He blessed the Lord in song with everything that was within him. Hello? It wasn't a show for people. That's why when he danced before the Lord, his wife was so disgusted with him and ashamed of him. Can you say amen? And what he was trying to get over to her was, this wasn't for my political career. I was not concerned when the ark came back to Jerusalem about whether they still want me to be king after I praised God like this. I'm not concerned about that. God put me in the kingdom here. Hallelujah. This was not a race that I ran against some other political party. God, through the anointing, set me where I am. Amen. I was happy to be a shepherd. I'm happy to be a king. Amen. I just want to serve and please God. But the ark is back. And we got to react to that with something more than decorum and all of the protocol of the office of king. Amen. Hallelujah. We got to get very real with God because God is going to get very real with us. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.
Amen.
Got to worship him from the heart. We're going to worship him at all. Now, she didn't accept that. She voiced evidently her concerns. And then David says something. He says, you think that was bad? You think I humiliated you when I did that? He said, I will be, what is the word? Anybody know it? I will be even more undignified than this. Because he said, I'm not going to let dignity enter in to sincerity when I worship. Because if I'm concerned about my dignity, I may lose my sincerity. And if I lose my sincerity, God's not going to accept it no matter how beautifully it's presented. It's got to be real. Everybody say it's got to be real. It's got to come from the heart. Not the head and not just the outer man, the emotional part of us, but the inward man. He desires truth where? In the inward man. So anything we offer to him, he looks past all that we present and he looks to the intents of the heart. And you know what he wants to find in there? He wants to find truth and he wants to find love. Everybody say truth and love. Should put it in reverse order. He should find love and truth in the heart. Love is a premium with God.
Amen.
You know, everything we do for God one day is going to be subject to the motive we did it with, not just the actions that we did here. If I give my body to be burned and I don't have love, I didn't do it out of a pure motive of love. If I did it for some other motive, to be a great martyr, to be remembered as some great sacrificial person, some hidden agenda of pride or selfish or self-serving, even though I do the supreme act, offer the supreme sacrifice that I can give. God said if that heart isn't sincere and the act isn't a self-sacrificing thing in genuine love, it'll profit you nothing. That means when we stand before the bema, the judgment seat of Christ, when all of those, the hearts of men and the motives of people are going to be judged. If I'm in this for the finances, or any preacher in a pulpit is looking for a soft job, if he is, he's a knucklehead because it's not a soft job. But if he thinks it is and wants to get in it, Robbie Zacharias was talking, as I told you, amen, this Christian apologist is doing such a good job of defending the faith, amen. And I believe he is doing a good job of defending the faith. He said when he taught in a Bible college, he was amazed at young ministerial candidates that were going to go out and take churches and take pulpits in the United States of America, asking him what regions of America were the most lucrative. Where could they, in other words, make the most money? Where could they live a lifestyle? Style, amen, that would be so enhanced by their salaries and their perks. Where's the best place to pastor? And it took him back because he was wanting to instill in them what's supposed to be in their heart. If you're going to be a man of God, you ought to be caring about what does God want? Where does God want to send me? To what people do God want me to minister to? Can you say amen? Hallelujah. We don't need materialistic men with materialistic agendas in pulpits talking about kingdom values on Sunday morning.
Amen.
Amen. So he said, I was very bothered by the questions asked me by young seminary students because their values were not that of the men and women of God of old.
Amen.
Who said, I will go and kick on the gates of hell itself to win a soul to Jesus.
Amen.
Hello? I'll go where He sends me. My supreme desire is to serve Him.
Amen.
There's not many servants like Philip who can preach in Samaria and see a city break into revival and stay humble enough to take the next assignment and obey it. To go out into Gaza in the heat of the sun and run alongside an Ethiopian's chariot and say, understandest thou what thou readest? Can you say amen? That means there's a man that God used to shake a city that's just as content to witness one-on-one as long as he's pleasing God. That means he's not in it for vainglory. He doesn't need the applause of people. He doesn't need their allocates. He lives for one thing, and that is to please his master. Hallelujah. Whether it's a big thing, nothing is too big that he won't tackle in the name of his God, and nothing is too small that he asks him to do that he won't humble himself and obey. David was the mighty king of Israel, but he said, you know something? If I had the choice, amen, of living in the tabernacles of the wicked or being a doorkeeper in my God's house, I don't have to be king in Israel. I'd rather be a doorkeeper in God's house than to live in the tabernacles of the wicked. Can you say amen? That's why God chose him to be king over Saul. Hello? You want to be a missionary? What's your agenda? Is your heart broken for souls? Or do you want to be spiritually respected by your peers? God knows what's in the heart. So there comes a time we've got to get very, very honest and very real with Him. You want God to use you? You received a prophecy, amen, that God wants to use you? Just how committed, and that thrills you? How committed are you to His call? What are you willing to sacrifice to obey Him? Can you say amen? Are you going to let a relationship with a person come between you and God? Is that person suddenly taking a place of worth that is more than Christ in your life? If they have, that's idolatry.
Amen.
Plain and simple. That means something or someone is taking God's place. That's the core of idolatry. Covetousness itself is qualified in the New Testament as idolatry. Amen? If something pulls me away from God, if I make decisions that pull me from God, in order to have something that I feel I've got to have in my life, I have made that a God by substituting it for God in my life. So covetousness in the New Testament, which is idolatry. Isn't it amazing how we wouldn't bow to a pot-bellied Buddha, amen, but we will let sometimes covetousness, amen. I believe there's an element in the church world right now that really, not secretly, but openly desires what they have in Vegas and Hollywood. They desire the opulence of the world when they have the kingdom of God, and they ought to be content and happy and soul winning and telling people that I live by a different value system. I may not be rich by the standards of this world, but then I'm not living my life by the standards of this world. Hallelujah. I've got riches that nothing in this world can touch. Hallelujah. We start twisting Scripture. It breaks my heart to watch Scripture violated.
Amen.
We think nothing of violating Scripture to further our agenda. And we're violating the Scripture.
Amen.
You say, Brother Venable, he gave a Bible verse for that. Honey, if you're going to seek truth, you better do it more than just on a Bible verse or a few Bible verses. You got to read the book. You got to get to know the author.
Amen.
You didn't hear me. I'll tell you, Jesus doesn't change with the times.
Amen.
Hallelujah. God is a God who changes not. Praise God. Hallelujah. And the Bible said, don't meddle with them that are given to change. And the Bible said, amen, remove not the ancient landmark that thy fathers have set. And while all this to do is made over man's tradition, because we believe in an absolute morality, and we believe there is a black and a white and a right and a wrong, amen. And listen, the Bible said we need to hold fast to the traditions that have come down to us through the apostles and through Christ. We need to hold on to them and not let them go, because they become part and parcel of our commitment to that body of truth called the faith that we're supposed to be in a real fight for. Can you say amen? Hallelujah.
Amen.
We need to hang on to God and hang on to His truth. Stand up for it. I'm refreshed because I'm hearing men and women that are saying, I'm glad that Pat Robinson don't want to be president no more. I'm glad that he don't necessarily want to be the head of CBN. He could retire tomorrow and his son's doing a good job. I'm glad he's becoming more of a prophet. I'm glad he's saying sin is sin and sin will hurt you and sin will kill you. But there's a Savior if you want Him. Hallelujah. He's come to save you. So God looks on the heart. So He said, some seed fell stony ground and it came up immediately, but the sun scorched it and it was wilted and withered as quick as it came up. And they said, Lord, explain this to us. What does that mean? He said, when anyone hears the word, listen to this, here's the emotional response to God's word that looks so good, that models out so good. Anon, with joy, they receive it. Say, man, that's good. Man, that's great. Wow! Hallelujah! And then, persecution. Everybody say, sun comes out. Persecution arises for the word's sake. Boy, I want you to get a hold of this. It's coming.
Amen.
It always does.
Amen.
It always will. It's coming for the word's sake. What does that mean? That means Satan knows the potential and the power of this holy seed.
Amen.
If it's unadulterated, if it's like God said it, and we leave it in the context He said it, and we bring it forth in the anointing that He gave us to bring it forth with, the Spirit of truth. Can you say, man? There is powerful potential. If this gets inside the human heart, down inside the human spirit, and by a supreme act of our will in full surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, we say, Father, I want Your will to be done, not mine. If there's any conflict between mine and Yours, I want to defer to You. Can you say, man, this stuff is going to explode and expand within our life. Satan knows what's going to happen. He knows he's going to have a Paul on his hands. He's going to have a Peter on his hands. He's going to have a Deborah on his hands. He's going to have a Daniel on his hands. He's going to have a David on his hands. Can you say, man? Hallelujah. And the last thing, he don't care about churches, stained glass steeples, and preachers in flowering robes. He cares about men and women of God, hallelujah, that will stand for Him and love Him and serve Him, hallelujah. Amen. He fears truth. Glory be to God. There's a revival of truth in the earth. And Satan fears it, but it's here anyway, hallelujah. Amen. Let me tell you something. God's prophets to the 21st century. You might want to put it down in the brochure. I'm going to go out on a limb again. I feel the unction to say it to you by the Spirit tonight. God's prophets of the 21st century are not going to be the people that men have made popular because of their personalities and their charisma or their gifts. God's true prophets are going to be men and women with no hidden agenda. They're going to be like Amos. He said, I wasn't trying to be a prophet. I wasn't trying to be popular among the people of Israel. I wasn't trying to be a great religious leader. In fact, I had one thing that I was giving my heart to. I am a trimmer of sycamore trees, and I am a shepherd. But while I was trimming the trees and keeping the sheep, the word of the Lord came to me saying, go and speak thou to the house of Israel. You may not understand or appreciate it now, but America needs to hear from men and women like Amos. And the church needs to hear of men and women like Amos. People that are not trying to make themselves a reputation or leave a legacy to their great successes, but men and women with no other agenda but to obey God.
Hallelujah.
How many believe that's true tonight? That's why God talked to a shepherd boy when He wanted a king. That's why God let a man get totally broken Amen. Took 40 years to get him ready to lead Israel. He had to get him out of Egypt, had to get him beyond his temper, his anger, get him out there with sheep till he lived with them. He just smelled like them. Amen. He saw himself as nothing, as a shepherd, and was glad just to be a shepherd. Amen. And he came to a man by the name of Moses that had no record or reputation, except he lost his temper and killed a man back in Egypt and had to flee for his life. Only other thing was, he said, I'd rather be anything and be God's covenant man than to have everything and face the judgment. Amen. So he left the riches of Egypt. And he said, if I shepherd till the day I die, it's fine with me. And he was so free of himself when God called him to lead Israel. There was no hidden agenda. No ego that needed to be stroked somehow. In fact, the first thing he did was say, you're picking the wrong fella here. Amen. Isn't it something how many of us get a little touch of the anointing? We think we can present ourselves to God as somebody that he really needs and needs all of our talents and abilities. Amen. I don't really believe God needs talented people with great abilities. I believe he needs surrendered people. Amen. That say, Lord, I want your will in my life. If nobody ever applauds me, if nobody receives me, accepts me, that's not what's important. What's important is that I am obedient to you. Can you say, man, that is what's important? That's what he's looking for.
Amen.
He saw it in Moses. Among all the men of his generation, Moses was most meek. Thank God for the Holy Spirit that can bring that forth in our life if we yield to him. That we don't have to spend 40 years keeping sheep to get it. Can you say, man? Say, God called me to preach. Well, go out and keep sheep for 40 years and he'll open the door for your ministry. He calls David. He anoints David. David is called and anointed. And through the anointing is seeing victories when nobody sees it but him. Lions and bears are falling to a shepherd boy because of the anointing. He's confident in the anointing. And what does this mightily anointed man do that is already destined to be the king of Israel? He keeps humble and with a servant heart. Doesn't come to kill giants and make a name for himself. He comes to bring bread and cheese to his brothers.
Amen.
And that's where he realizes that God has brought him to that place for a higher purpose than just serving his brothers. He had no hidden agenda. Can you say amen? Isn't that precious? That's why God said man looks on the outward.
Amen.
But God looks on the heart. Hallelujah. That's why he wants everything to come. And him out of the heart. We're coming back to the heart of worship. We sing, it's all about you. It's all about you, Jesus. Can you say amen? Halabakusia. Some people like to get in a red hot Pentecostal meeting because they need a blessing on Sunday. Honey, you need to grow into a place in God when you go to a meeting because you want to bless the Lord.
Yes.
Oh, by the way, when you bless him like that, he's not going to deny you a blessing. And the greatest blessing is the sense of his love and acceptance and presence that you get in true worship. True worship will bring you into the throne room of God. Real worship will bring you so close to him that you can sense his heartbeat of love for you. Can you say amen? But you can't have hidden agendas. Amen. Some people wouldn't come to church for the word or the worship. They come for their position. We're a small church and we have no positions of great honor, so we're different. But there are people that show up Sunday morning because they got a title, and the pastor's going to try to title as many people as he can to keep them coming. Because the only thing that brings them in is their title. Can you say, man? You strip the title from them, they have no heart for God. They have a heart for their position in the church. You take the title, they don't want to worship. You take the title, they don't want the word. You take the title, they don't want to be part of the corporate body and just be part of body life and grow and flourish and go out into their world and present Jesus to the people they come in contact with. They need a microphone. They need a spotlight on them. They need to bring the Bible study or the Bible verse. God knows every Bible teacher's heart that taught this morning in the Sunday school class, whether it be from the children's class all the way up to the senior adults and all in between. God knows the true attitude. God knew the heart of the person that says, I've got to be seen on Sunday, amen, when the gifts are operating. And he knows the true heart that says, whether I'm seen or not, or God uses me or not, that's not what this is all about. If I have love love in my heart, then everything He gifts me with is going to be used for one pure purpose, and that is the edifying of the body, not for self-edification. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. That's what God is looking for, to get the gifts back, amen, in the right kind of flowing. Hallelujah. We're coming back to the heart of worship because it's all about Jesus. It's all about Him. I pray that I can come to the place in my spiritual life that if I never felt Him again, and I will because He promised it, and I do need it. But if I never felt Him again, it wouldn't affect me serving Him with all that I have and all that I am for the rest of my life, for the fact of Calvary's love. If you don't get to that place, you're going to be emotionally governed. And God can't trust you with much because your highs are going to be supremely high and your lows are going to cancel it all. An emotional response to the Word of God when pressure's on is going to break down. And God knows it. Because for the Word's sake, persecution cometh. Satan is highly active during the presentation of God's Word. During the reading of God's Word. Can you say amen? He's highly active. I mean, when the whole parable started, He said some seed fell on the wayside and the fowls of the air just swooped down on it and ate it up, lest it would get in the ground and take root and grow. He said, what does this mean? He said, when anyone hears the Word and understandeth it not. Now I want to clarify to you that word understanding in the Greek is not about the intellectual capability of analyzing and taking it inside and partaking of it. This word for understanding has to do with the hard path in that field. That it was a footpath. People would cut across the field that they were going to plant crops in. Amen. As a shortcut to go where they were going. And enough people traveled that field, they would beat the plowed earth down. And when you throw the seed out, all that's plowed would receive it because it's been prepared for it. But that's been beaten down is hardened and it just laid on the top of it. Can you say amen on that footpath? And when it laid on the top of that, the fowls of the air said, we can see it, we can get it. There it is. It's not in the ground. As long as it's not in the ground, amen, covered by the earth and taking root, we can get at it. And they come down and they eat the seed, lest it would take root and grow. They said, what's this mean? Said, the word understandeth doesn't mean that you can't comprehend it. It means there's something in the will that is strong against what God is saying. It's amazing how people go along with you to certain points in biblical truth. Everybody goes along with blessing. Very few people will resist, amen, God's healing and God's help and God's love and God's financial breakthroughs. But when it comes down to God calling for our all on an altar, amen, people begin to back up. Jesus said, you got to be intimate and personal with me. You got to partake of me. You can't just set up a bunch of religious rules like the Pharisees and Sadducees and be acceptable to God. They can't and you can't. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. You're going to have to eat of my body and you're going to have to drink of my blood. You can't just be christened. You can't just be baptized in water. You just can't sign the roll books of churches. You just can't have preachers bless you. You've got to have a relationship with me. You've got to partake, hallelujah, of me. And the Bible said they begin to turn back.
Amen.
They said, explain this to us. He said, when any man heareth the word and understandeth it not, or resist it by an act of the will. Everybody say, resist it by an act of the will. The analogy here is a footpath, something hard against it that won't receive it. Because we are resisting God's truth, we invite the enemy of our soul.
Amen.
Immediately.
Amen.
Immediately.
Amen.
Immediately, Satan sees an open door. And immediately, Satan cometh. Can you say amen? To steal.
Amen.
The thief came, but to steal.
Amen.
And to kill. And to destroy. But I've come to give you life and to give it more abundant. You get exposed to truth, you're going to be softened and receptive, or you're going to be hardened and start rejecting and resisting it. But you can't be neutral in the presence of God's Word and His truth. Can you say amen? You will go away softer tonight, or you're going to go away more hardened in your heart because you're being exposed to a truth that's going to soften you or harden you by the way you react to it. If you surrender to the Lordship of Jesus, this is going to soften your heart.
Amen.
God's going to take that heart of stone. He's going to put a heart of flesh in there. And He's going to write His laws on your heart.
Amen.
And you're going to have a heart to do the right thing. Yes. You'll struggle with your flesh. But God says, you know, it doesn't matter how weak and stumbling your old flesh is, if you've got the heart to do the right thing. I'm going to deal with you based on what's in your heart, not how well you carry all this out. And I'm going to give you strength you don't possess. Hallelujah. He will line up heaven's resources in your life if you have a heart to obey.
Amen.
Can you say amen?
Amen?
But you can't get that until you show Him that you have a heart to obey. Amen. And God wants that heart because you love Him. Not out of duty, but out of devotion.
Yes.
Can you say amen? I said this morning, I say it again, the discipline of obedience is developed from devotion, not from Christian duty, not from religious duty, but from real, genuine devotion. I do not want my wife to stay with me. I don't want her to break God's law and get in trouble with it. Amen. But I don't want her to stay with me because she's a Christian woman. You know, my old feet stink and I'm not young and handsome anymore and I'm not rich. I don't want her to stay with me because it's her Christian duty. Because I don't have her heart anymore. That's an issue with me. I want to believe that my wife still loves me.
Amen.
And she would stay with me even if I was rich. I can't say she'd stay with me if I was poor because I am and she's here. She's already proven that. Boy, when my wife married me, we spent our honeymoon in an 8x30 mobile home. No, it wasn't a mobile home. It was a trailer. If you can pull it with a car, it's a trailer. Can you say, man? If it takes a truck, it's a mobile home. So I took her to the castle in the sky, 8x30 mobile home, borrowed from my uncle for our honeymoon. It's going to be a grand honeymoon. We've got Saturday and Sunday. Amen. Then I got to be to work on Monday. We had no food. Literally. Oh, we were going to have enough money for one meal, and I got it from the Sip and Smack in Brandon. I drove a 54 Pontiac to the Sip and Smack to get our honeymoon meal. You know what a honeymoon meal is, don't you? Cheeseburger, pickles, onions. No, you don't worry about onions when you get married. That's before you get married. Amen. Go ahead. Yeah, tell him about it. Hallelujah. Them feet, boy, she loves you, man. Anyway, moving right along. All I know is Sean used to visit our son. We never had a pest problem. Anyway, moving right along. The roaches said, I'm out of here. No, I'm kidding. Hallelujah. We lived in an 8-wide trailer. I love you, Sean. You're my buddy. I can't do that with just anybody. Hallelujah. I love Jesus tonight. Thank you. Our car problem started on our honeymoon. When my car threw a rod in the parking lot while my wife is waiting for me to come back with food. Right after the wedding, my car threw a rod as I pulled into the parking lot of Sip and Smack. And I tried to crank it. It froze up. Yeah, and the car was a wedding present from my dad. It broke. First thing, it broke. And I'm sitting over there with, you know, the waitress brought the food, and she said, car problems, huh? And I said, you don't know the half of it. It's my wedding day. My wife is waiting at home. My cars broke down. They had to pull it somewhere, and somebody took me home. The burgers were cold. We eat them anyway. And the next day came time for the second meal, and we had no money for burgers. But fortunately, I was in the ag class, and I had grew an ag garden, and I had beans. I had corn.
They were good.
And they were good, weren't they? Did we have meat? We had green beans. We had corn on the cob. No seasoning, no butter for the corn or pepper for the beans, no meat. We were vegetarian on the second day. And Pamela, sweet Pamela, she's walking, you know, looking in little cubby holes. She's saying, honey, where's the bathroom? It's out there. I mean, it was just, of course it's out there. This is a little... There's a little outhouse out there. You know what I realized? You know what I realized? I really, 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 really captured that gal's heart. She said she was stupid. I still believe I got her heart. Don't kill the illusion. She stayed with me. When we came to the Holy Church of God, we left house, land, Tampa Electric. We came to church, 12 or 15 people that went through kind of a split thing. $80 in offering, $800 in bills. That was our first week. When I quit TECO, the money we got from our property, we spent on dental work for ourselves and our children because we'd let it go because we didn't have the money to get it. And I believe God was pleased that we were willing to leave all the security stuff and go for God. And we lived in a parsonage that was half eaten with termites and weakened in the foundation and thankful for the roof over our head and praised God every Sunday. And God's been good to us. One of the great things He gave us in life was contentment with Him and what He's given us. We were happy. And we are happy. And we're not envying Hollywood. And I could, unless it can be used for the gospel, the furthering of the gospel of Christ, I could care less about the forces of the Gentile. Because that's about the restoration of Israel. It's not about the church age. You see that in the heading of any reference Bible. But we're twisting the word to appeal to the base nature of man. And if persecution arises in America, and it's coming, it's already begun, for the word's sake, we're going to find out just how many Christians still want to be in church on Sunday morning if it costs them something to serve Jesus. That'll be the test of sincerity. Hello? I love the Lord. I have made sacrifices in a small way. There are others that have made great sacrifices for the kingdom. Mighty sacrifices for the kingdom. And didn't see it as a sacrifice. So God's looking for not the model church. He's looking for the heart. I'm going to just read this in closing now. I'm going to read from Revelation chapter 2. Just look at Ephesus in closing and understand what God's looking for. And maybe just a tad of Psalm 50. We've got to close. It's 8 and it's late. But God has been good. One thing I know, Pamela came to me for no other reason than me. And it's been a great honor. We sacrificed a lot of things in life to serve the Lord. And my wife has stood by me through it all. And I'm grateful for that kind of love. I kind of get a sense of how God must feel when we say, Lord, I'm yours because of what you did for me on the cross. I mean it. I'm not modeling something that doesn't represent what's real in my heart. My worship is from the heart. Hallelujah. When it is, it's qualified before God as a spiritual sacrifice. Isn't that incredible? Something that comes up into His very presence and blesses Him on a personal level. Amen? That's why I'm going to stand by these statements. I really believe, amen, I really believe that God is going to heal more people as we develop true worship from true worshipers. In that audience where that takes place in the glory, listen, where true worshipers worship in spirit and truth, God is going to send forth and manifest His glory to those people. Amen. When it happened in Solomon's temple, the glory came. Yes. Amen. I don't believe they were just praying for the Holy Ghost in the upper room. I believe they were worshiping God. Amen. Can you say amen? I really believe. I believe prayer and worship are absolutely linked. Some people have went on record as saying that prayer is one of the higher forms of worship. Amen. Hallelujah, because you are in a dialogue with the Almighty God. With respect and deep reverence, it begins with, hallowed be thy name. You can't even pray correctly and follow Jesus' model for us unless we begin to worship and exalt the name of God. You don't just run in His throne room and start making petition. You pause and you bow and you give reverence, hallelujah, to Him. So So all the people getting faith formulas to get what they want would be a lot better served if they would just stop for a minute and bow before Him and begin to worship Him and premise their petition by saying, "Your kingdom come." Can you say amen? Before you ask for anything, you acknowledge God has, the sovereign God has a plan and a purpose for you. And you want His rulership. You want His kingdom to come. Not just on the whole planet at the end of the age, but in you personally while you're praying.
Yeah.
Hallelujah. Oh, you didn't hear me. I said in you personally while you're praying. Because then there's a great possibility we'll begin to ask according to His will. Hallelujah. And then it's not just your great faith alone that's out there. It's your great God carrying out His eternal purpose. Can you say that? Did you hear what I'm telling you? You don't build your faith in order to twist God's arm. You bow your knee and get His heart. Hallelujah. Well, we won't go to Psalm 50. In fact, can I just, you know, do anybody know anything about the church of Ephesus in Revelation chapter 2? I know your works. He commended all that model stuff. Everything He told them was model stuff. But He said, "I've got something against you." Well, what in the world could it be in the model church? He said, "It's not what you're doing. It's why you're doing it. In fact, what you're doing is right down the line, and I commend you for that. But it's the attitude you're doing it with." And one of the great dangers in the Christian realm is that we get so good at serving God, we don't do it from the heart anymore. The hardest audience I'll ever preach to is people that are good at the practice of their religion. They're a hard bunch because their hearts no longer melt at the mention of His name. Their hearts are no longer melted in worship. They can sing things that ought to shake us and melt us without ever shedding a tear or showing an emotion. They become robotic in their rightness. Can you say amen? And the big lumbering Christian machine rolls out on Sunday to present something before God. And He looks past it all and sees what's in here. And that's why He said in Psalm 50, all the religious duties were being taken care of. All the proper sacrifices were being offered and all the proper incense was being burned. But the gratitude in the heart that caused them to do it out of love for their God had long since cooled off. Amen. So in Psalm 50, He said, it's not just about what you're doing. It's about why you're doing it. If I were hungry, He said, you think that you can bring enough sacrifices to satisfy what I desire from you? If the heart attitude is wrong, He said, if I were hungry, I wouldn't tell you because I own the cattle of 1,000 hills. Those sacrifices are not to satisfy some hunger in me. I want your heart. And I want it to be filled with thanksgiving and gratitude. Real, genuine gratitude. And that's something that don't stop when the praise service is over. Genuine gratitude goes on. We don't just give thanks. We live thanks.
Yeah. Yeah.
He said, if you'll get the heart for me back, then you can call on me. He said, offer unto me thanksgiving. Let this come from gratitude in the heart. Amen. And He said, and then call on me in the time of trouble. Do you know there's not a faith promise in the book that stands exempt from the heart attitude? Not one. Pray in faith all day long, but if you ask amiss to consume it on yourself, God said, I will not honor that. Hello? So people don't go to get their heart corrected, they just go to get their faith built up. Hello? We don't go to get cleansing. We just go to get bold and confident. So we can get what we need? No, so we can get what we want. God knows what you need.
Amen.
Thank you for the hearty amen. Your Father knoweth what you have need of. Jesus taught that. He don't need you to inform him or twist His arm to get it. He needs you to get a kingdom priority in your heart and let Him take care of the rest. He said, I've got something against you. You've left your first love. Remember from whence thou art fallen and repent and begin to do your first works. That's how you rekindle the flame of the first love. Hello? Remember when you used to have time for God? You know why you had time? Oh, I wasn't as busy. No, you had time because you took time. Because it was a priority in your life. When it's no longer a priority, you'll never find the time.
Amen.
If it becomes a priority again, you'll find the time. Believe me, there's time for a biopsy. There's time for a dental appointment. Come on, there's time. Oh, yes, there is. There's time for a surgical procedure. Isn't there? Nobody's ever told a doctor that says, you've got to get this or die. You know, doc, I'm really busy this week. I got a heavy agenda. We'll have to make that some other time. I'm just way too busy to stop what I'm doing and have an get my appendix out. Can you say amen? Appendectomy. Hallelujah. Amen. We got time. For the things we've got a heart for. So what's He want to do today? Make you bow down and love Him? No. He wants to bring us back to Calvary.
Yes.
He wants you to melt again and me to melt again.
Yes. Yes.
Jesus, just the mention of His name. Remember when we melted at the mention of His name? I'm going to tell you, not too many preachers do that anymore. We're anointed. We bellow like lions, but we don't bow like we used to before we were so gifted, so anointed, so pedestalized by people. I love to see a preacher who melts at the sound of His name. You've got to get rid of hidden agendas. It's not a game. The Lord said, if you don't repent of that attitude, I, not Satan, not some angel, God said, this judgment is going to be personally adjudicated. I will come to you quickly. And what's the judgment going to be? It says, I'm going to take your candlestick. Everywhere candlestick is used in the book of Revelation, it should be rendered lampstand. There's no wax involved. There's no wick. There is oil fueling a flame. And that oil is a type of the precious presence and anointing of the Holy Spirit. You take that out of a church, you take that out of a Christian testimony, and it doesn't matter how true all the things we're saying is, the substance is missing. Ephesus lost the battle. Historically, the ruins of that church. By the way, the church at Ephesus had a good foundation. It was established by the great Apostle Paul. I will tarry at Ephesus until Pentecost. He stayed there for 3 years. When he left, he said, when I go, grievous wolves will come in. They will not spare the flock. Beware of people that teach you to be highly religious, but do not lead you to a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. Can you say amen? How many has ever come out of one of those highly religious things, a lot of trappings of religion? We need a relationship with the Lord. Because He says, that's what I came to establish, and nothing else will substitute for it. When we worship, He's looking for real gratitude from people that if you feel yourself going cold, say, Lord, I want to begin to sit at Your feet again. I want to begin to meditate upon the things that You did for me to stimulate that love in me. You used to do that. Me and George used to go sit, and we had time, didn't we? Somehow, we used to go sit in church. Sometimes I'd go in, he'd be cleaning, amen, and he'd be just sitting there on a bench playing praise music, just sitting there. Those are the good old days. We didn't realize it, but they were, weren't they? Amen. Just sitting. Sometimes I would go in after a service like a bloodhound. It wasn't the colognes, believe me, it wasn't. Amen. There was some essence there after anointed service. And after everybody left and one light was on, I'd go sit on a pew because I lived right behind the church. I'd just go sit on a pew and I don't know if I was trying to get a hint of a of olive. It's just like I wanted to breathe in God's Spirit. Like there was something of that afterglow still in that room. And I just didn't want to go back to the potpourri and go back to the colognes and go back to the, I just wanted to go in there. There was something about an essence of, I can't explain it. Maybe it's silly, but I believe God saw what I was after. He knew that I am not satisfied with just going through the song service and just preaching and just shouting.
Yes, amen.
There's something in me that wants to get close to this God that I love. Hallelujah. Moses said, I'm not satisfied to see Red Seas part. I'm not satisfied to see pillars of fire, clouds of glory. I want to see you. I'm not satisfied with the audible voice that comes in my ear. I want to see you. God said, boy, I want to show myself to you too. But if I did, it'd kill you. You couldn't stand the glory that attends my presence. But man, here's what I can do. I'll put you in a cleft of a rock to shield you, and I'll cause my presence to pass by you quickly. Can you say amen? I'm telling you, this is God that wanted to reveal himself. Isn't it good that what Moses couldn't look at because it would have killed him, we can look full on in the face of Jesus Christ. All of that glory, hallelujah, was vested in Jesus when he came, and we beheld him as the only begotten Son of God. Hallelujah. We could look at tonight what Moses couldn't look on and live, because that flesh became the buffer for all of that glory. That's why when Jesus appeared in that glorified body, amen, that's why Paul's eyes were burned out when he looked, just like looking at a welder's torch, brighter than the noonday sun. Would you bow your heads tonight? What you going to do with the rest of your walk down here? What kind of Christian life are you going to live? Are you going to make God great promises when the word comes forth? Break them when the pressure's on? What friend, what loved one is going to take his place? The Savior. Don't ever put nobody on that level. You'll never serve God if you do. Because whoever holds more sway in your life than Jesus, that's who Satan's going to use to pull you from him. Whatever is more important in your life than Christ, that's the leverage Satan has. And he will use it against you. So God's not trying to make it hard for you to follow him. He's trying to make it easy. Make a full commitment, and Satan will lose his leverage. If you be risen with Christ, seek those things above where Christ sits on the right hand of God. Set your, you can do this. Set your affection on things above. That means to value eternal life, everlasting love, and a sacrificed lamb more than you value gold and apparel and sin's momentary pleasure. Set your affection on things above and not the things of the earth. For where a man's treasure is, where you place your value, that's where your heart is going to follow. Hallelujah. I've come to capture your hearts. That's why I consistently tell you of my great love for you. I've come to capture your heart. Give it to me, and I will keep it safely. For the world also is making a bid for your heart. If I get your heart, I get your soul. If the world gets your heart, Satan gets your soul. This battle is for real. And it is forever, saith the Spirit of God. There will be people in hell who let a boyfriend or girlfriend lead them from Christ. There will be people in hell that made that kind of decision. It's an amazing thing to go to hell over. If you love somebody, love them enough to not follow them to hell, but to live for Jesus and pray for them that they might come to Christ. Because they're not going to be your friend in hell if they knew you knew the way of salvation and you didn't pray for them and seek to win them. There's going to be weeping, wailing, and gnashing of teeth, and I believe there's going to be people beating on one another in that place. This is a real battle for the heart. You can't serve God and mammon. You'll love one and hate the other, hate one and love the other. I believe the church of Jesus Christ is at a crossroads. And I believe the church in America is in peril, by and large, and in trouble. Our values have shifted. We're beginning to reflect the values of our culture in our doctrine. And we need to come back to the faith that was once and for all delivered to the saints. Because, church, there is no other. There is no other version of the book. There is no other Jesus. There is no other faith. Can you say, man, the church is not built on the pop culture doctrines of our day. The church is built on the apostles. It's an ancient foundation, but it's the only foundation. And the prophets. And Christ is still the cornerstone of the true church. Hallelujah. Brother, would you give us worship? I'm going to ask the question as we close. Is there room in your heart and mind for more devotion to Jesus? Is there room in our busyness, in the temptations around us? I have always been astonished, saith the Lord. I have always marveled at the trivial things men and women would trade their soul for and give up the grace of God and the glories of heaven for such trivial things that will pass away. That will pass away. For man is like the grass of the field and the blade of the grass. It appeareth for a little while. And the sun comes up and scorches it. And it's gone. I've come to deliver you. I've come to safeguard your soul. To seal you and keep you. Give me your heart. Shila makiti yanda rabasit. Yanda rabakasit. Brother, let's just worship, whatever is sweet and worshipful, just for a moment.